Back in chapter 3 of Romans, the Apostle Paul and all the apostles came to this conclusion. Romans 3, verse 28. This is their conclusion. Therefore we conclude, having examined very carefully the Word of God, that a man is justified by faith, by believing on Christ, without the deeds of the law, without his own personal obedience to any law, but by faith alone. In chapter 4, the Apostle Paul brings forth two great examples of that salvation, which is by faith or through faith. He talks about Abraham, our father, who believed God, verse 3, chapter 4. What saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, was counted to him for righteousness. And then he calls our attention to David, prominent king of Israel, man after God's own heart. And he quotes David in verse 6. David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without his works. Without works. By faith. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom God will not charge sin. Not one sin. Now in chapter 5, he calls our attention in chapter 5 to the spiritual blessings that are ours through faith in Christ. The way we're saved is by faith. The righteousness is by faith. But the results of that faith and that salvation are many blessings. Paul talked about them in Ephesians 1. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Not who's going to bless us. We are going to be blessed. The Bible talks about an inheritance reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. An inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It talks about that. And the book of Revelation talks about it. But Paul is talking about present blessings. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. Not right now, this day. These blessings are ours in Christ. Beloved, now are we sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, what we're going to have. But right now we're sons of God. And if we're sons of God, we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Christ right now, this moment. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Not shall have, he has everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son of God is passed from death unto life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away and all things become new. Paul's talking about right now blessings. Therefore, being justified, verse 1, chapter 5, by faith, we have certain things. We already have them. I'll give you an example. Turn to Psalm 23. Here and now blessings, spiritual blessings. All blessings in Christ are ours. Psalm 23. Let's just look at this, review it briefly. The Lord's my shepherd right now. Therefore I shall not want. I shall not want right now that blessing. I shall not want for spiritual food. He maketh me lie down in green pastures, the pastures of his word. I shall not want for rest. He leads me beside still waters, waters of quietness. I shall not want for forgiveness. He restores my soul. I shall not want for holiness and sanctification. He leads me in paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. Right now. I shall not want for comfort, though I walk right now all my life through the valley of the shadow of death. I don't fear evil. He's with me. His rod and his staff comfort me right now. And he prepares a table before us. My goodness, this congregation here has been blessed beyond expression, beyond words. He's prepared table after table after table, blessing after blessing after blessing in the presence of enemies, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places all around us. But we feast on the Lord. The Lord's table, his body and blood, the Lord's spiritual blessings and physical blessings in our families and children and food, clothing, shelter, all. He prepares the table. I know you fellas plant your gardens and go out and reap it, and you bring it in, and you say, there's the beans and the corn and the tomatoes and the potatoes out of my garden. Out of whose garden? His garden. His garden. You never made it grow. He made it grow. You never produced it. He produced it. You worked. He used you. That's right. But he prepares the table. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. And he has. And he anoints our head with oil. Our cup's just running over. And not only that, but this is a promise from now on. Surely, confidently, without doubt. Goodness, God's goodness. Mercy, God's mercy is going to follow me the rest of the days of my life. You doubt that? I don't doubt that. By grace, what's that verse in that? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did his grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace, what did? Brought me his grace, safe thus far. His grace will take me home. And I will, future, dwell in the house of the Lord. But this is present blessings. The Lord, present blessings. Let us see what some of them are. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified through faith, we have, what do we have? Peace with God. Peace with God. What's the word peace mean? Reconcile. No longer enemies. You know, the scripture says God's angry with the wicked every day. God hateth the workers of iniquity. He that believeth not on the Son, the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, that's just so. But not on us. We have peace with God. We have peace with God. Through whom? Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. How do we have peace with God and the rest of the world doesn't? Well, by whom? By Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, listen to this. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That's how we're reconciled. That's by whom? By Jesus Christ. And hath given us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, how did Christ reconcile us? Well, let's turn to Colossians 1. It's Christ that reconciled us. God hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now, here's how he did it. In Colossians 1, verse 20, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell, and having made peace, reconciliation, through the blood of his cross, by Christ to reconcile all things, past, present, and future. We're reconciled. There's no wrath. The canons of heaven have been silenced. They're not pointing your direction at all. God's not angry anymore. You have peace.
to reconcile all things to himself. By him I say, whether the things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were at one time alienated, enemies of God, in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, there's no period there, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you and me holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. That's a treasure that's indescribable, unspeakable. Can't be, the depths of it cannot be fathomed. The heights of it cannot be explained. God has reconciled us. We have peace with God. By Christ. How? By the blood of his cross. And it's a permanent peace. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. It's a permanent peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Now watch this. He is our peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, hath made both parties one. And he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And listen, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. Whose enmity? His against us. And by his spirit of grace, ours against him. The enmity is gone. Even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances. For to make in himself of two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body by his cross, having slain the enmity. It's gone, I tell you. The child of God doesn't have to fear God any more than your little girl fears you. She loves you and respects you. She's not scared of you. You're her protector. You're her provider. You're her loving father. She's not afraid of you. She doesn't run from you. I don't need to fear God. He reconciled. Peace. Reconciled us to God. That's right. Peace with God. It's only through Christ. And listen to this. Turn back to my text, Romans 5. We have peace with God. But it has to be by Christ in order to be sure at peace. Verse 16, Romans 4. Look across the page. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is a faith, this reconciliation, this salvation, that it might be by grace, not of works, to the end, to the goal, that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to just that which is of the law of the Jew, but also to that which is of faith of Abraham, the Gentile. There's just one way that peace with God can be sure. And that's not by something we do, it's by what he did. God's pleased with him. He's satisfied with him. This is my son, whom I'm well pleased. But in the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. So this peace, it's there now. We have peace. By whom? By Christ. How? By his blood. And it's a secure peace. The enmity is gone. It does not even exist. But here now, we have something else. Look at the next line. Verse 2. We have peace with God, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now it seems like Paul has distinguished between these two gifts, peace with God and access to God. And I believe the reason he has divided them is this. Peace is a particular blessing. A particular blessing for a time. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men, the angel announced. I'm come for you might have peace. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I you. Let not your heart be troubled. It's a particular blessing. But access is a state. Access is a state of favor. It's a standing. which embraces all blessings. I'm at peace with my neighbors. Consider this illustration. I'm at peace with my neighbors. But they don't have access to me and to my home at all times. But my children do. My children have access to me. My neighbor's got to call and see if he can come see me. But my children don't. You see what I'm saying? They have access into my presence. They come in without knocking. A neighbor wouldn't dare do that. So we're at peace. We're not enemies. We're at peace. And God's at peace through Christ. But he has given us access. Access into his presence. Access into his throne. Access. Come in boldly. Without knocking. At all times. Access to God. It's a state of favor. You found favor with God. Just call on him anytime. You don't have to know. Just call on him. Enoch walked with him. Walked with God. And one day just walked out on into heaven. Turn back to that Ephesians we were looking at a while ago. Ephesians 2. Remember, I stopped there and in verse 17 of Ephesians 2. Go back there a moment. Ephesians 2, verse 17. He came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them which were nigh, Jew and Gentile. Verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I go to my Father and your Father, he said. He has sent forth his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Father, Father, Abba, Father. Look across the page at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 12. In whom, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Boldness and access. Seeing we have such a high priest, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may find grace to help, mercy and grace to help in time of trouble. All right, back to our text. Therefore, being justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by whom also we have access into this grace wherein we stand. I looked at those three words, wherein we stand, and it took me back to some scripture. Don't turn to them, but let me just quote these. Psalm 1:5, the ungodly shall not stand in his presence. There's some folks that don't dare stand in his presence. They cried for the rocks and mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. They don't dare stand. Psalm 5:5, the foolish shall not stand in his sight. No. Psalm 24:3, who shall stand in his holy place? Who shall ascend into the hill of the heavenly Father and stand? Well, he says, we do. By whom we have access by faith into his grace and stand there. The prophet Nahum wrote this. Who shall stand before God's indignation? Who shall stand in the fierceness of his anger? When his fury is poured out like fire and the rocks are thrown down by him, who shall stand in the fierceness of his anger? My answer, through Christ, we who have peace with God, through Christ, we who have access to the Father, through Christ, we stand, and we stand complete in him. And the next line says, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have peace with God. Because we are redeemed by his blood, we're believers. We have access as sons into his awesome presence. We are complete in Him, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Isaiah wrote this, and Paul quoted it. Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither have seen with the eye, O God, what Thou hast prepared for them that wait on Thee. We rejoice in that hope. And one great old writer summed it up. Here's his testimony. Where Jesus Christ is truly seen by our faith and belief, there'll be full and complete joy in the Lord and peace of soul and conscience. Although we're sinners by nature, we despair not and we die not, because Christ the Lord, who is our righteousness and wisdom and sanctification and redemption, He ever lives. He loves us. He makes intercession for us. And in Him, there is no sin. There is no fear. There's no sting of conscience. There's no fear of judgment. There's no fear of death. Oh, yes. I, like you, am a mere man of flesh and blood and bones. And as touching this present life and the perfect law of God, it accuses me. But I have a righteousness and a life far above this life and far above that law. And that righteousness and hope is God's own Son, our Savior. And in Him, there's no sin. In me, yes, but not in Him. There's no judgment, no death, only eternal life and glory. And I rejoice in Him who is my hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God because we rejoice in Him who is our hope. Now here's the fourth blessing. And not only so, we have peace with God. We have access, a state of favor, sonship, family, into His presence at all times, into His grace. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we are able, because of the mercy of God and the grace of God in our hearts, we're able to glory in troubles. World doesn't understand this. They keep writing these books about why bad things happen to good people, all this sort of thing, you know. We're able to rejoice and glory in trouble. And one of the reasons is we know this, that trouble and trials work patience. They're sent of God to teach us patience. Teach us long-suffering. Teach us to wait on God. Teach us not to depend upon our wisdom and our strength and our ability, but on Him. And this patience and long-suffering, the more we acquire it and learn it, the more experience. And that word is maturity. We grow up in Christ. We become mature believers. We become established. He said, settled and established on a rock, Christ Jesus, where we're not blown about with every wind of doctrine, every thing that comes along, stirs us, that we're anchored in Christ. And the old ship, it moves when the wind blows, but it doesn't remove. It's anchored. It moves. It's hurt, but it stays right there on Christ. It's settled and established and experienced, and that experience strengthens that hope. And we know that. But I came up with something that helped me a great deal, and I think I gave it one time a long time ago, and it helped some of you, and I'm going to repeat it. How are we able to glory in troubles? Paul said, I rejoice in my troubles. And here's the reason. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. It's a very simple four points. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's how and why we can rejoice in troubles, trials, and glory in our tribulations. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Number one, we can rejoice in troubles because we know who sent them. Our Father. That's right. We're children. And we're chastened of the Lord. We're rebuked of the Lord. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He deals with every son in discipline, every daughter. So we know who sends these trials. The devil doesn't have anything to do with anything that happens in the life of a believer. He doesn't accept by permission. But it's all the will of God. Our steps, the steps of a righteous man, are ordered by the Lord. Every step he takes, every day, hour, minute, second he lives is ordered by God. That's by the Father. So we can rejoice. It's Eli said, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Secondly, we can rejoice in trials. Verse 7. If you endure troubles, God deals with you as sons. What son is he whom the Father does not discipline? Now name you a son that's undisciplined. He's one that's unloved. If he's not corrected and disciplined, God doesn't own him. So I rejoice in trials because of who sends it. And because when he sends them, it tells me I'm a son. I'm not a bastard. I'm a son. I belong to him. And he cares how I act, and he cares how I preach, and he cares how I live, and he cares what happens to me, and he sends these things for my good. All things work together for good to them who love God, who are sons of God, who are called according to his purpose. So a trial, instead of me fussing at God, I say, thank you, Father. I know you love me. I know you love me, or you wouldn't let this happen. It's for my good. That's so. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. All right, here's the third thing. We glory in tribulation because of the purpose for which they're given. Look at verse 9 and 10. Now we have our fathers of the flesh who corrected us. I'm so thankful my Father corrected me, aren't you? You children, listen to me. My Father was a good Father, a provider. He provided for us, and he disciplined us. He wouldn't let us misbehave. He wouldn't let us steal the neighbor's watermelons and things. He corrected us. He'd spank us. He cared. He'd sit us in the corner. I'm glad he did. I'd have been a rebel worse than I was. He corralled me, and I'm thankful. We've had fathers, and they corrected us. Read on. And we gave them reverence and respect. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? We better thank him. What would you be if God did not discipline you? What would you be? A Judas? A Pharaoh? A devil? What would you be if God didn't corral you? If God didn't say no? If God didn't bring you into a certain path and make you walk it. So verse 10 says, for these fathers of ours barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, after their own wisdom, as seemed good to them. And they make mistakes. Not a father in here that doesn't wish he could do some things over again. Not a one. Be a little harder or be a little looser. I don't know, but we don't have the wisdom. It takes a lot of wisdom to raise children. A whole lot more than I have. But my Father never makes a mistake. Listen. He does it for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? His holiness, his righteousness, his acceptance, his love. I sure do. Well, lay it on. That's what I want. And he does it so that I might be a partaker of that holiness. Now then, verse 11, and we rejoice because one day we're going to look back on it and thank God for it. That's what the next verse said. One day we're going to look back. It's going to take a while, but we will. Just like Joseph when he revealed himself to his brothers. And boy, they're scared to death. They had mistreated him, and they thought he's going to kill us. But he came before them, and he said, you meant this for evil. God meant it for good, that he might preserve and keep alive many people. What happened to me at your hands, God used to save people. So don't be afraid. And that's what he says here in verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Does that help you when something happens that breaks your heart and you just cry and weep and mourn before God? That's understandable. A trial's not easy. It wasn't meant to be easy. It's not joyous. It's grievous. The trial itself is not joyous. It's terrible. The things some of our loved ones are going through right now it just makes me cry to feel for them. So it's not joyous. But nevertheless, afterwards, after this thing's over, that trial is going to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby, unto everybody that was involved in this thing. God's going to work it out for his glory and their good. Everybody, when God touches your life, he touches everybody who touches your life. And he's saying that this is all going to work out for the good to everybody who's exercised thereby, who's included in this thing. Who's included? Our text. Verse 6, Romans 5. Let me give you this. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Verse 6. For when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Self-righteous man. Yet peradventure for a good man, a kind man, a personable man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the gospel. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. For you think about this. If when we were enemies, didn't know God, didn't love God, didn't believe Christ, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now, being sons, believing him, loving him, praising him, trusting him, we'll be saved by his life. Not only so, but we joy in God, through whom our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement.